Let's get into Daniel 6 here. You can go to it and just kind of pump the brakes when you get there. We'll get to the actual scripture in a moment. I'm not sure if you've encountered this in particular, but what we've been talking about in Daniel, and honestly, the times that we live in, when you take those two things and you kind of combine them together, you can kind of find yourself taking a long, hard look in the mirror, can't you? Daniel is one of those books that you read it and you're like, wow, was this written like 20 minutes ago? It is so relevant for the times that we live in. And we can find ourselves kind of evaluating like, hey, what are my principles? Like, what do I believe in? What makes me me? Like, what are my values? What are my actions? How should I act? What should I do? Daniel wasn't written 20 minutes ago. A lot longer than that. And the times were different, but yet the times were very much the same. The method has changed, but the mission remains the same, right? And so, listen, if you want to be like Daniel, which I hope you do, I want to be like Daniel, it will likely require some self-assessing. You got to take a look in the mirror. Because Daniel is a guy that, man, he makes some decisions and his actions show that he is a different kind of dude. He is unwavering in a lot of ways. And so this is an important thing as we kind of move forward in Daniel. It's asking simple yet complex questions. Like, what matters? Who am I? What do I believe in? What will I stand for? And we're going to see that play out even further in Daniel 6. By the way, just a quick side note. I've been promising, well, actually, I didn't promise because I'm a dad. I know better. I've been saying that I was going to put out some videos every once in a while. My first one finally came out. So if you want to go check that out, where we go a little bit deeper on the previous message, it went live like at 7 o'clock last night. So it took a while. Okay. So we'll be better in the future. So let me tell you a quick story. Story time with Dustin. In 1838, anybody remember 1838? All right. Tiny little Pennsylvania town called Rome. Anybody ever been to Rome, Pennsylvania? I was really hoping somebody's gonna raise their hand on that. There was a boy named Phil that was born. Not a boy named Sue. A boy named Phil was born. And this guy, Phil, he received zero formal schooling until the age of 10, which on one hand was not that unusual, but it plays a part in this story. His dad, his name was Isaac. He was a Christian. His dad not only was a Christian, but he was a very devoted Christian. In fact, some of Phil's earliest memories were of them as a family being together every morning praying. And praying at night, praying in the evening, just what he called their prayer rituals. And that was something that shaped his future. It shaped his life and stayed with him for as long as he lived. His dad loved music. He was a musician. And it's because of his dad's love for music that Phil developed a real passion for singing. In his teens, he started composing music, which is pretty impressive. I honestly don't know if I've really met many teenagers that compose music. And he sent his first composition, which was a gospel song, to a songwriter named George. So we got Phil and George. And he put this little note in his song. He said, hey, if you think this song is worth anything, I would just appreciate getting a flute in exchange for it. So he wasn't looking for money, just wanted a flute. Well, guess what? He got a flute. George liked it. Now, this boy's name, his full name was Philip Bliss. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a gospel songwriter in the 1800s. In fact, he became a good friend with Dwight Moody. He and his wife and children in the mid-1800s, they moved to Chicago. And this was during the Civil War. And while he was there, he wrote a lot of music. Unfortunately, in 1876, he and his wife passed away on a train accident in Ohio. And he was only 38 years old. But by then, he had written a lot of songs, a lot of songs. And one in particular was called Dare to Be a Daniel. Now, I mention this song because you may have sang it as a kid in Sunday school or in church or something like that. One of the verses, and I'm not going to sing it to you, so don't even ask. One of the verses goes like this. It says, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. And if you want to hear the song, go to YouTube, because there's kids that sing it in a lot sweeter ways than I ever could, okay? Dare to be a Daniel. And that is kind of the primer for what we're going to look at today in Daniel 6. Daniel 6 is a story of betrayal. It's a story of jealous men. And it's a story of hungry lions. Those are the three key elements of Daniel 6. Now, quick spoiler, if you're unaware with it, which most of us are, the good guy wins. Okay? Okay. Quick. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose. Dare to make it known. So from Daniel's teenage years, from when he is very, very young, he's taken from Jerusalem. He's taken as a slave. He's removed from the royal family, and he's taken into Babylon. He journeys very, very far to get from Jerusalem to Babylon, over 700 miles by foot, to this point where in Daniel 6, he's now in his 80s. So in six chapters, we've gone from being a teenager to 80s. And so now we see this man, Daniel. Teenager Daniel, man Daniel. And his name means God is my judge. That was his measuring stick. God is my judge. That was how he checked himself. Now, Babylonians, they changed his name, right? We read that early on in the book to Belteshazzar. But they could not change his heart. They could change what people called him, but they could not change his convictions. And that's the lens that we look at Daniel 6 through. That's how I want you to see it today. That God is my judge. God is our judge. When he was a teenager, we read it in the very first chapter, he resolved not to defile himself with the king's food and the king's wine. And we read about how in the end that worked out, right? Worked out so greatly that now there's like diet plans out there. You heard of the Daniel plan, right? It comes from this. Now your Daniel plan is a little bit different because your life wasn't on the line. But that's where we get this. He was not going to eat the food. He wasn't going to drink the wine. And it worked out. Now more than 60 years later, he's still resolved to worship and honor God. Those rhythms really that he established at a very young age. And you, if you have kids, you know this, right? It's the lessons of man. Establish these rhythms early on. Establish these rhythms early on. Because when he was young, that's where it all started. That's where his default setting was set. So let's go to Daniel 6. Verse 1 through 2. There are going to be some portions of scripture that are going to be quite long, but I know that you can handle it. All right, verse 1 and 2. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, I'm not going to go too deep into the background here, but the way this worked was, and as the story shows us, there have been a number of kings that had lived and died and passed on throughout Babylon at this point. And so they had been sacked, right? That's what we saw in Daniel 5 at the end. All right, they're throwing this big party. The enemies are at the gates. They come through, game over. And so now Darius is around, and he has appointed Daniel. Daniel is one of the top dogs. He's one of three that oversees this kind of elite group. And the satraps, basically, they manage the king's kingdom for him. They were the ones that were managing it. King Darius, he ruled a very large area. And these satraps were a combination of tax collectors, judges, military strategists. Often they were royal family members. Daniel was one of them. So again, here we got this guy who was a slave. He's brought in. He's seen as less than. And now he's like, again, one of the chief figures here. At the end of chapter 5, it tells us that Daniel was made the heir to be the next ruler of the kingdom. Now talk about a promotion, right? I mean, you're going from jail to you are next in line to be the ruler. The problem is, Daniel is an heir apparent in another kingdom, and it's not just Jerusalem. Since Daniel was a small boy, what we see is that God always came first. Always came first. It's how he was raised. It's what we see throughout his life. And putting God first, here's the thing for you and I, it determines everything that follows. When God is first, everything else falls in line. It kind of clears up a lot of decisions and heartache that we have to, and that doesn't mean it's easy, but it gives you kind of something to strive to pursue. If you're a parent, let me just talk to you for a moment. What your kids learn here on Sundays, it's only one piece of the puzzle. I think that we've got, I'm not going to go too far with this, whether it's churches or schools or extracurriculars, anything like that. Unfortunately, there are people out there who think my kids will learn what they need in those situations, and they totally miss the importance of what it's like at home. What are you learning at home? Where are you establishing these things? Your commitment to raise your kids in a way that glorifies God is where it really matters. That's what we saw with Daniel. It was established early on. That's where the foundation happens. 500 years after Daniel, Jesus speaks to the importance of putting God first. He says in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek what? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." When we seek first, over time, it translates over into our actions. You start to live it. You start to portray it. You start to experience it. It's all there. I like what Bob Cooley, who was the former president of Gordon Conwell Seminary, what he said once. He was asked what righteousness, which is being right with God, he asked, hey, what does it look like in Scripture? He said, the gospel is only an idea until it translates to action. The gospel is only an idea until it translates to action. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, this righteousness that we're talking about always carries the aspect of community. And it's somewhere other than just the here and the now. It's more than that. Philippians 3 famously tells us, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, or Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I like how this translation says it. It says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. We are citizens of a different place, and that was evident with Daniel. It really shows up in Daniel 6. As we continue, verse 4 tells this, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs. So here we go again. Like, oh man, we can't stand this guy. Why is he in charge? Let's get rid of him. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Daniel was next in line because you couldn't buy him and you couldn't beat him. Everything he had done, he did with integrity. Everything. There's no scripture that says, and Daniel really kind of screwed up here. Now, he was human, right? Like, he's not perfect. But that foundation really determined everything that he did. All of us have a role to play in God's kingdom. If you are sitting where you're sitting right now, and if you're watching online, you have a role to play. Turn to the person next to you and say, you have a role to play in God's kingdom. Good job. Way to go, guys. That's it. All of us have the responsibility of caring for the king's business with integrity. How do we do that? Right? How do we steward it in a way that's trustworthy, free of corruption? Because we've all seen corruption in leadership. We've all seen a lack of integrity in leadership. Here's one way. Let the quality of your life and work be your message. Write that down if you want to. Let the quality of your life and work be your message. What I mean by that is, let your life develop a reputation that's above reproach. Let your life develop that reputation where people can't come after you, because you've already proven it through the way you're living. It's above corruption, and it's anchored to God's truth. Live your life that way. Daniel continues, it says, so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. It's always a good way to greet the king, right? When he's a kind of a dangerous guy. Continue, it says, the royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So, King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, I may or may not put out a video this week that kind of goes deeper into this, all right? So just watch for that, all right? Now, real quickly, though, I'm not sure what the Babylonian phrase for brown nosing is, okay? But that's what we see here, okay? This is what's, but here's the thing. Daniel doesn't bite, and he doesn't react. He doesn't go on to the Old Testament version of Facebook and be like, man, I can't believe these people said this about me or trying to do this to me, which would have been papyrus, by the way, in case you're wondering. All right. Yeah. Some of you are like, man, we got to wrap this up. There's a game today. That's okay. That's okay. Story continues. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Just real quick, that's probably a good lesson to learn for us right there. Find a place in your home, make an altar, spend time with God, okay? 3 times a day he did this. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Now just, I don't think by chance they found Daniel. Like, oh, whoa, he's praying. No. So they went to the king. They spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human beings except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. They really didn't have anything else to do in life, did they? It's just, hey, let's just, anybody work with somebody like that? Yeah, I don't know. I don't. Now, Lawrence, that's not a slight against you. Don't worry about it. Kim, I don't know. But no, I'm kidding. So the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Even in the face of starved lions. These weren't just like little tame Pacific Science Center. They don't have lions at Pacific Science Center. Other zoos, Woodland Park Zoo. These aren't those kinds of lions. These are starved lions. They would groom them to devour whatever was thrown to them. Even in that element, Daniel never wavers in his faith. He knows the second I'm in here, either God's going to show up or I'm done. And he's okay with that. This is a portion of scripture that is absolutely inspiring to believers, right? I mean, it's like, this is one of those kids' songs and kids' stories and all that stuff, but man, this is so inspiring for us because we want to have that kind of faith, don't we? I hope you want to have that kind of faith. But here's the thing. Rome wasn't built in a day, right? The ability to stand on your convictions in the face of the most powerful empire in the world, that does not happen overnight. Now, God can work in mysterious ways, and he can't, but that's something that's built. That kind of faith is built over time. It's brick by brick, prayer time by prayer time, scripture by scripture, remembering God's faithfulness that has been evident in your life over and over and over and over and over again. It's a spiritual rhythm. What are your holy routines? What are your holy rhythms? We all got routines. We all got rhythms. What are your holy ones? What do you do regularly that gives you life and draws you closer to God? What are those things? What are the habits of your heart? What feeds your soul? And like chicken soup for the soul might give you, but that's not what's really feeding your soul. Is that still a thing? Do they still make that? I don't know. The world we live in, man, it can be crazy. The world we live in is almost like a leech. It can be exhausting. It can suck the life out of us. We are drowning in opinions and information all the time. But when it boils down to it, the vast majority of them are not even really worth fighting over. So what are the few convictions that you would die on a hill for, so to speak? What are the few convictions that you would never back down from? Boldness in a time of great upheaval, man, that's a great virtue, isn't it? When it's in line with God's character. Keep that in mind. When it's in line with God's character. Scripture tells us a stone was rolled over the opening of the lion's den. It wasn't one of those nicely, you know, smooth stones that we see maybe in the pictures. This was a legit stone. King sealed it with his signet ring. His noble sealed it, which basically said, this is official business. Don't disturb it. And everyone went to bed. And Daniel's in there overnight. King goes home. He is very upset. Very different than what we see with Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't want any entertainment that's offered to him to try to take his mind off of it. Can't sleep. He's distraught. And it shows you, again, maybe the level of closeness that Darius and Daniel had. The Bible tells us he got up early in the morning at first light. He went to the den, and with great anguish, Scripture tells us, Daniel, this is what he said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. You and I, we may and we likely will suffer in some sort of circumstance at some point. Some of you are dealing with it right now. Some of you have come out of it. Almost all of us will face something. Maybe you'll suffer because of jealousies, or maybe you'll suffer due to your convictions that you have with everything we're talking about. And it's in those circumstances, that's where we are made or broken. There's something about going through difficult circumstances that shapes us, right? If you've ever walked through something like that, you know that. Like, you're shaped by that. The very first week of this series, I mentioned the Stockdale paradox. And one of the important things for us to remember, never confuse faith that you'll prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. Don't have that pie in the sky mentality. There was a story I recently read about a man who sat on the plane just by chance, and he was next to the son, one of the sons of Admiral Stockdale, who the Stockdale paradox comes from. And he asked his son, he said, what was it like living with him when he came home? And his son basically said, well, my mom raised 4 kids during the 7 years that he was a prisoner of war. And they kept believing that he'd be coming home. And when he did, they saw something. When he left, this is what the son said, man, when my dad left, he was kind of this hot shot military guy, right? But when he came back, he was a real human being. In the circumstances you and I find ourselves, which is uncertainty, which is concerns, which is questions, we all are facing those things. We need to listen to God more. Great challenges, the things that you will face and are facing, they can break our humanity or they can reveal it. They can break us or they can show us how deeply rooted we are in God's truth. And like many other things, we have a very real opportunity to engage in the midst of those challenges. God never says in his word, that you won't find it anywhere, when you are facing hard times, shut yourself off. Cut yourself off from society. When you're walking through challenges, you do you. That's not there. Because in the midst of those challenges, not only do you lean harder into God, but you say, God, man, I want to be used. Still use me. Still challenge me. Still push me. We have an opportunity for others who are going through things to be an affirming voice. Be a life giver. Okay? Let's not be a church of vampires. That's weird. All right? It's weird. Like, I already know, like, just this is a total bunny rabbit thing, but did you know that one time within our denomination, people used to think that we were vampires? And that's, you'll have to research that one, but it doesn't matter. Don't be a vampire. Don't be a life sucker. Be a life giver. Let's ask questions. Let's engage in conversations in such a way that it builds up rather than tearing down. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to close with a song here in just a second. Daniel 6:24. So all this has happened. Daniel's still alive. He's in there. I don't know what the lions are doing. I don't know if he's like, I don't know if it's like the pictures in the kids' Bibles where he's like petting them. Probably not. I don't think they became pets in that moment. But they're there. So at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in. So Daniel's removed. These guys are brought in. And they're thrown into the lion's den. And if you want to read the grisly details after that, you go ahead on your own. When we look at this chapter, and we look at what happened, there is something that stands out to me. I believe our motivation in life, I believe the thing that we strive to pursue and be, and our refuge, where we find our restoration, it should be only be in one thing, the Most High. That's it. When you speak to the King of the universe, when you do that morning, noon, and night, and you practice these rhythms, things change, don't they? Right? Like, it changes. The atmosphere changes. Our hearts change. Our minds change. There is something very real. There is something very scientific. And we talked about this at some point within the last, I don't know, I've lost track, but how God actually, like, studies have been shown where the mind changes when people have been engaging in prayer on a regular basis. Let me end with this. Daniel 6:25-28 said, "Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions.' And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian." Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose and dare to make it known. Be trustworthy, be capable, and be courageous. Why don't you stand? Let's pray. Lord, this is such a good chapter. So much for us to apply right now. We honestly, this is not one that we need to spend a whole lot of time going home and thinking about and praying about and studying. And all. This is something we can put into practice right now. It's us as believers making you first and allowing you to to determine how we interact with everything else. It's you who should determine our convictions. It's you that should drive our integrity. It's you that we want to live for. And sometimes when our circumstances and the challenges that we face and all the stuff that happens, sometimes those things can kind of impact that. But I pray that through your strength, through your guidance, we would rise above the noise. We would rise above all of the challenges that exist. And in the midst of those things, we would just continue to keep our eyes on you. Why? Because you are sovereign. You have got this. And we just need to continue to be reminded of that. I pray that we would be life givers. I pray that we would be challenged once again because, listen, tomorrow's Monday. And things are going to happen. And we're going to need to go to you. I pray that you would challenge us now before we get there to keep our eyes on you, to establish those rhythms and pursue you. And so during this final song, God, help us to lean into you. Lord, if there are things that we need to give to you, help us to do that. If we need to come to the altar and pray, would we do that? But let's lean into you. Let's seek you out. The same God that shut the mouth of the lions is here with us right now. We thank you for that, God. We ask those things in your name. Amen.